There are times when I wish I were not a Bible expositor. I would certainly not pick my topic this morning. One trait of a New Testament church, and while there's a whole bunch of traits in the scriptures of a New Testament church, the one that we're going to study today is church discipline. So turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to be in verses 1 through 11. And the topic of church discipline is a very, very difficult issue. How many of you have been in a church where you actually firsthand witnessed church discipline? Okay? All right. Not here. How many of you have been in a different church besides here where they exercise church discipline? A couple of you. Okay. Good. That's a mark of a New Testament church. You know, we used to say, well, we don't exercise church discipline on non-members. But that's not really true. Problems come up. And whether a person's a member or not is irrelevant. They're attending the church, and you have to deal with it, deal with the issues. And this issue of church discipline is it's a wide range of different topics, okay? You have a 1 Corinthians 5 passage, we studied that together, where it's a public, grossly immoral, unrepented sin. A guy in the church has shacked up with his stepmother, and everybody is discussing whether it's okay or not. All right, that kind of a situation, what's church discipline? You gather together in the name of the Lord and you commend the brother over to Satan for his death. That's 1 Corinthians 5. It's boom, you do it. And presumably, the pastor would lead that. It's not even up to the congregation, interesting in 1 Corinthians 5, to implement that church discipline. It's a turning of him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. He's put out of the church. You know, that's really serious stuff. Then you've got heretics that show up in the church. What's the protocol for that? Well, you give them one warning, and then you put them out of the church. You know, that's serious, serious stuff. And then you've got all kinds of other problems that are going on in the church that require attention. And the final court of appeals there is always the church in those situations. The church is the one that implements church discipline. So something as mundane as 2 Thessalonians, 3, where the fellow refuses to work. Okay, he doesn't want, maybe because of his theology, he thinks Jesus is going to return, and so why get a job? And so he's refusing to get a job. He doesn't want to work. And so Paul tells the church, well, treat him like a brother, but don't have anything to do with him. Don't have him over for dinner. Don't go out to lunch with him. Shun him so that he'll come to his senses and get a job, you know? But you treat him like a brother. Whereas in 1 Corinthians 5, he's like a tax collector or a publican, like he's got leprosy. So this wide range of different issues. And what we're dealing with this morning is someplace in between. And we know that it's in between because of how Paul handled it. Now, I was going to get into this on my first point, but I'm here. I might as well talk with you about it. We really don't know what the problem is that he's going to address in 2 Corinthians. We'll study it twice, here and in chapter 7. There's lots of ideas as to what the problem was. People try to attach it to 1 Corinthians 5. I don't think it fits. They try to make 1 Corinthians a sorrowful letter, but it isn't. So we've got all of these things that are going on. And I know in 1 Corinthians he makes reference to a previous epistle that he wrote to them. We don't have that. And we know in 2 Corinthians he's going to appeal to a letter that he wrote, which he calls a sorrowful letter. I don't think we have that. So essentially we have 2 Corinthians and 4 Corinthians, okay? But now from 4 Corinthians, which is called 2 Corinthians, you're lost already, I'm sorry. But from this book that we're studying, he refers to a sorrowful letter and a problem that occurred where Paul would not deal with it. Okay, would he have dealt with the problem in 1 Corinthians 5 if he were there? Absolutely. With my spirit, gather together and turn this person over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his soul may be saved in the day of Christ Jesus as if by fire. He's a believer. He's going to be punished by death, physical death, and he's going to lose out on rewards, and he's put out of the protection of the local church. Being in the local church gives you a certain protection. He's removed from that. Moved from the realm of the resurrected Christ and the Spirit of God into the realm of the world, which is run by Satan, under God's permission, of course. But Paul would have dealt with that person face to face. He didn't do this. So I'm going to tell you what I think, and then if you disagree, you pay your money, pick your preacher. I'm all right with it. It seems to me that what happened was, on one of the visits Paul had to Corinth, there was a very charismatic leader, a teacher in Corinth, who bent the ear of the Corinthians and moved them against the Apostle Paul, even to the point of a conflict where they rejected his apostolic leadership. And part of it, I think, had to do with, well, you know, he said he was going to come, and he didn't. You know, all of those kinds of things and innuendos that he's been alluding to so far in 2 Corinthians. So rather than confront this individual who essentially was putting Paul out of the church which he planted and is an apostle, he withdraws and writes them a sorrowful letter and tells them that if they don't deal with this, he will come again and people are going to die. You'll see that as you go through 2 Corinthians. He will exercise his apostolic authority, but the thing that needs to happen now is the church needs to deal with this. So he delivers that sorrowful letter, and guess what? The church reads it. He has one of his apostolic legates deliver it. He didn't do it in person. And it leaves them with a choice, and they respond in spades. They put the guy out of the church and punish him, and they won't have anything to do with him, even when he comes to his senses, he repents, and he asks for forgiveness and asks for restoration. And they said, oh no, buddy, you made your bed, you lie. This is classic Corinthian mismanagement. I love this church. They do everything wrong. And when they do it right, they don't get it right. Okay, because they miss the whole purpose of church discipline. You want us to put this guy under? We got that. No. The goal is restoration. So I think that's what's going on in the backdrop of Corinthians. So Paul, he has no rest in his spirit. I love 2 Corinthians because it's conflicts without and fears within. That's the heart of the apostles' ministry. You know, all these highfalutin success in life ministers, preachers that you listen to, you know, that God wants to lead you in triumph, always in triumph. And if you follow my protocols, you'll never have another sad day. Paul summarized his ministry as conflicts outside and fears inside. He couldn't even sleep. He couldn't even pay attention to the ministry, to the door that had been opened for him at Troas, because he was so vexed. You got that? The apostle, the prophet Paul, was so anxious over what the Corinthians were going to do. It's a toss-up. He's spent 2 years of his life investing in this church, and they set him to the curb like used newspapers for recycling. So in this letter, he commends himself. and his apostleship in ways that we wouldn't know about if it weren't for this conflict. So for our benefit, we read what Paul went through. We read how he downplayed his education, his training, his expertise, his experiences, and how he deferred his apostolic authority to other people rather than lord it over him. I mean, it's a classic illustration of what God's grace looks like. It's how the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, came in his first coming, where he allowed himself to be put to death, although he says, I lay down my life and I take it up again. But he didn't conquer the Jewish leaders in his first coming. He gave invitations to people. He fought with the Pharisees. He condemned them. We have some great chapters. But basically, he said, this is who I am. Believe in me, and I'll give you everlasting life. But he left it up to the people. Paul follows that protocol and doesn't use his position of authority to lord it over. All right, so what do you do when you're looking at problems that require church discipline? First thing, and it's not really a subject completed sentence. I've already given you the idea. Church discipline is a mark of a New Testament church. But in verses 1, 2, and 3, look here with me and we'll see that no matter what the issues are, be glad folks are believers. Okay. You know, you don't exercise church discipline on Condom Sense or Firestone. Okay? They're not believers. This is a church issue. These are believers. So be glad folks are believers, even if it doesn't go the way we think it should. Now, I have resolved or determined within myself this, namely the how to not again in sorrow, in sadness, to you to come. That's how he structures this sentence. It doesn't read well in the Greek and translating into English, but he says, man, I made it a point to make sure I was not ever going to have another visit like the last one. You know, and he describes this sorrow, sadness visit when he came face to face with them. For if I am grieving you, who is the one making me glad or happy, if not the one being saddened by me? So he says, this doesn't make any sense at all. My joy is in you, the Corinthians. Am I going to come and make you sad, you people that are actually the reason I enjoy life and enjoy the Lord? I'm not going to do that. And I wrote to you this very thing. So this is that letter that's between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, what I'm calling a sorrowful letter. I wrote to you this same thing in order that having come, a participle, when I will come again, having come, I should not have sorrow over those, he's speaking to the church. It's very interesting how he protects the identity of this person. That I should not have sorrow over those people who were obligated to bring joy to me. Having trusted in all of you that my joy is all of you. So what he's saying in verse 3 is that I had confidence in you as a church that you do the right thing and fix this problem. So you see here in verses 1, 2, and 3 that while there is a serious problem that needed to be dealt with, Paul is delighted and glad that they're believers. Sometimes that's what we hang on to. In verse 4, he says, and I'm summarizing this, let's make all our actions loving. So what is the right thing to do? The answer is the loving thing to do. Is the loving thing to do to exercise church discipline? Well, sometimes yes, and it should be done in a spirit of love. For out of much distress, again, notice the Pauline internal emotions of his ministry. You don't think your pastor should have distress and tribulation. You know, a few weeks ago, I actually wrote an article. I just wrote one on the beast of the earth. But before that, I wrote one on, you know, just the distress that I was going through when my friend was removed out of his ministry, and his wife and his son and his daughter. The personal distress. You know, you think, well, that shouldn't happen if you were walking with the Lord. You wouldn't experience that. There's a good answer to that. Not only is it Pauline, that's his experience, but we also have the Lord Jesus Christ, don't we? Who in the Garden of Gethsemane wailed, if Hebrews talks about the cries, the loud shrieks of anguish and anxiety, so intense that his skin hemorrhaged and great drops of blood came out of his skin. So intense was the anguish as Christ faced for the first time in history the separation between the Father and the Son. So what's the matter with Jesus? He doesn't have this success in life message down pat? No. This is a real part of life. Grief is a necessity. Anything else is unrealistic, it's false, it heads you down a path that's wrong. So here Paul says, out of much distress, personal tribulation, and anguish of heart, I wrote to you through many tears, crying over what he wrote. I'm so glad we don't have that sorrowful letter. It doesn't belong to us. Okay? What God gives to us in Scripture by the Holy Spirit is exactly what churches need in perpetuity. And so when you sit down and read the letter to the Ephesians, you can the letter to Bethany Bible Church in Plano. It almost goes straight across. And that's the nature of it. But that wasn't what we needed. The church didn't need that grieving letter. Not in order that you should be grieved. And then he puts love way forward in the sentence. In order that you should know the love which I am having exceedingly abundantly for you, unto you. So the knowledge here is personal, experiential knowledge. He wrote that letter with tears and with a breaking heart so that they would know how much he loves them. So whatever we do in this subject of church discipline, we need to do it with a loving heart and a loving spirit, hoping that the person will change, hoping that things will turn around. Verses 5 through 7, my observation here is just the church discipline is terrifying. Now, if anyone has sorrow, he has not sorrowed me, but a little bit, but a small share, but a part. So Paul was sorrowed by how the Corinthians handled this and what this guy had done to him. But the problem, he says, isn't me, it's really them. Now, if anyone has sorrow, it's not me he has sorrowed, but for a little bit, in order that I should not be a burden or too severe on all of you. It is sufficient for such a man as this. Again, notice how he protects the individual. Verse 6. It is sufficient for such a man as this, the punishment, this same punishment, which by the majority of the church has been implemented. So apparently there was a division in the church even after the sorrowful letter. Not everybody saw the light. Probably these folks left. There's not like a lot of options to go to. There's usually only one church in a community. But the majority of the church, changed and implemented Paul's discipline on this fellow. So then, verse 7, on the contrary, rather, you should forgive and comfort this guy who was the subject of the sorrowful letter, who did this horrible sin against the Apostle Paul and persuaded the lunkhead Corinthians to follow him against the Apostle. Now he's repented. They need to change and forgive and comfort the guy, lest somehow the more than enough grief this same one should be swallowed up by it. So he had a position of leadership and influence and ministry and teaching and a good ministry. The apostle comes and this guy blows a brain gasket and acts like a complete idiot and gets an insurrection against the Apostle Paul, and the Corinthians follow him, and Paul withdraws and writes the sorrowful letter, and the Corinthians say, "Oy vey, what were we thinking?" And they put this guy out of the church and they have nothing to do with him. He repents and now they won't let him back into the church. Double loss. But it's a terrifying thing. You can see that in the weight of the verses in verses 5 through 7. It's just a terrifying thing. And, you know, verses 8 through 11, I just want to look at these verses with you and remind us how much Satan hates Christ's church. The average person who doesn't understand the nature of the church looks at this as a group of people who do certain actions, who do certain functions, you know, who play music. You know, and we have a lot of fun playing music. Vivian got new reeds on her clarinet. Woo-hoo. You know, we have fun playing music. Is that why we're here? No. Our purpose is to assist you in the worship of the resurrected Christ. This is the body of Christ. It is a local expression of Christ's body. My job, singly, is to be a faithful steward of the mysteries or revelation of God. I will stand before Jesus when he comes back, and he judges his church and judges his believers. I will stand before him and give an account to him on how I handled the scriptures. So I talk about stuff that we're not supposed to talk about, but they're in the scriptures because that's my job. Well, Pastor, your job ought to make me feel better. I'm sorry. That's going to have to be between you and the Lord. But here what I want you to learn is that Satan hates Christ's church, but Jesus loves it. He loved the church and gave himself for it that he might purify it. You know, that the washing of the water of the word, which is why, as part of our worship, we look at God's word and hear it, because it's that word of God by the Spirit of God in the congregation that gathers in the presence of the resurrected Christ with the holy angels watching you worship. This is a spiritual adventure that you're on. It's not a meeting of the Rocket Club, although I did go to a Rocket Club one time only. I had a student said, "Oh, you need to go with us. It's a rocket club." Okay, what do you do? "We shoot rockets." Okay, so I went with him. I think I actually drove. And we went to someplace South Plano here. It was open fields in those days. And it was a subdivision that didn't get developed. So we had roads and slabs of cement. Great rocket launching. And, you know, they shoot off rockets. I mean, they're shooting off, if they were attached to balloons, the Air Force would be over there shooting them down. Big things. And they go up and they do all kinds of fancy things and come down. Okay? Great fun. A rocket club. Do you know what they did the one day I visited? They gathered all of the members together and they exercised rocket club discipline. I'm serious. So the leader of the club, he gets up there, and this guy's there, and he says, this man did such and such and so forth, and he read the indictment. On such and such a day, he fired off a rocket that violated the laws of the state of Texas. And we are hereby gathering and excommunicating him from this club. His name is stricken from this club. And in that case, he had no repentance. Like Esau, there was no repentance found from him. He was banned for life from the rocket club because, I don't know the details. I mean, this is, it's a rocket club. But I was impressed. Huh, look at that. Rocket club discipline. You know, and people condemn the church because we have an idea that the church belongs to the Lord Jesus and he has the right to determine what we should do in it. All right, let's look at these verses 8 through 11. Wherefore, this is not a therefore, it's a wherefore, based on the words that I have just said, the explanations from verses 1 through 7. Wherefore, I exhort you to confirm him. Confirm to him love. Stop being pig-headed, stubborn, and rude to this man, and confirm your love to him. What he did was wrong. He sees what he did was wrong. He's been punished for his wrongdoing by the shunning. Now welcome him back, encourage him, and confirm your love to him. For unto this also I wrote, unto this, meaning the goal of church discipline, is the restoration of the person. Now they might never be able to return to their same ministry that they would have had they not sinned. Okay? There is certainly that in Scripture. Paul says that I might, lest I become a castaway, set on the shelf. Paul carried out certain protocols in his ministry because the responsibilities of his ministry require him to behave in these ways. And if he says, if I do this, then I would be set on the shelf. But he would still be an active part of the body of Christ. So forgiveness is what needs to be given in love. For unto this also I wrote, in order that I should know your genuineness. In other words, are you going to be a rogue church abandoning apostolic dogma, apostolic protocols, apostolic traditions, which Paul established in every one of his churches? And Corinth was on the cutting edge of all kinds of abandonment, you know. Namely, women were discarding the one mark of femininity in that culture, because God saves men and women. There's neither male nor female in Jesus, so I'm done with this veil. They were on the cutting guards of all kinds of stuff. But he says, I wrote this to see your genuineness, whether you would be dokimazo, the genuine article. It's a cool word. I don't have a lot of time to finish this, but they would sell these idols in the marketplace, and they were ivory, you know, they were white stone, like we would see in Mexico, onyx. And they would make these little statues and sell them, and it would have flaws in it. So they'd take white candle wax, and you know what they're going to do, don't you? They drip the candle wax into the fissures and smooth that out and polish it so that you couldn't tell whether it was genuine marble or whether it was wax. So if it was a genuine article, they would take and heat it over a flame, and then they'd stamp it on the back, dokimazo, it's approved, it's genuine, the genuine article. He says, in order that I should know your genuineness, if unto everything you are giving ear, you're listening to everything I'm saying. Now, to whomever you forgive gracious forgiveness, so I do also. So I do. For I also, if you forgive anything, if any forgiveness is needed to that one, I have forgiven. Because of you, because of your decision as a church, if you forgive them, I forgive them, and I do this in the presence of Christ. In order that we should not be exploited, interesting here, he opens it up to include everybody, in order that we should not be exploited by the adversary, by Satan. Satan hates the church, and he'll take every opportunity to keep us from focusing our attention on the resurrected Christ and telling about the glorious gospel of grace. For we are not ignorant of his devices, literally his mind, his plans, his purposes, his thoughts. We have an enemy who constantly, continually works against the growth, the salvation of people, that they would believe in Jesus, and the growth by faith as they walk by the power of the Spirit. He's constantly at work hating the church. So this is an illustration of church discipline. And, you know, I've told you what I think the application of it was and how it fits in with our church, that a good New Testament church exercises church discipline to the end that someone would stop what they're doing and change their mind, what I call repentance, and come back into the church and be comforted, forgiven, and encouraged. Father, we thank you for this passage, even though we don't understand everything about